Today I want to share the second part of our special delivery series we've been doing here for Christmas. And this is just a fantastic story, obviously. It's the story of the ages. And what we find today is that Gabriel, the angel, the archangel of God, one of the top angels, I guess, in the hierarchy of heaven, makes a second trip. He was dispatched from God's throne on two occasions during this short period of time, back-to-back missions, as it were, to earth, and these were shaking importance to the whole world. He was sent to deliver messages to two completely unsuspecting parties that would forever change their lives and have an immense and ongoing impact to the entire world. These special deliveries came. The first couple were an elderly, incapable, and essentially beyond their time couple, while the second couple were totally inexperienced and, by any estimation, well short of their time. God's choices of these two unlikely couples to host the event of the ages flies in the face of any scenario we can imagine if asked to describe what we would expect if God came to earth. Amazingly, out of all the options available to him, God selected two people very much like most of us, common people. Those who were just dealing with everyday routines and living an average life. They were no strangers to the disappointments, difficulties, and disadvantages of a hostile and repressed society. Yet these two couples are suddenly invited into a brand new reality. Their experience is the precursor to a new age of Emmanuel, God with us. The coming of the long-awaited Messiah was what was going to happen. Yet the focal event of history could not be one marked by the high visibility and universal euphoria, but rather one seemingly designed to embrace people who, for the most part, were the invisible common stock of their day. Ultimately, that is the best news mankind as a whole could possibly receive, because when we get right down to it, we're all of common stock and desperately in need of Emmanuel. This story to me is amazing for many, many reasons, but perhaps the most is how God pulls it off. Folks, just like you and me. And the good news is this, that he prefers it that way. He says, not many noble or many mighty are called. And that's for a good reason. Because when we think we're really something, God is put off by that. He's near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. Something about that draws God like a magnet. So I guess in the one sense, I'm not surprised that he would turn to people like these. The first group, Zacharias and Elizabeth, we spoke about last week, were invisible people, really. They lived in a little mountain town. Zacharias was a priest in that town, but since he wasn't from some of the big centers like Jerusalem or Jericho, his input in Judaism was basically nil. He would never be consulted. He would never be invited to the big meetings, and he was really on his way out. He was over 60 years of age in a time when people lived to be somewhere between 45 and 55 usually. On top of that, he and Elizabeth had never been able to have a child, so they felt somehow cheated. They were invisible, as I said. They were rural. In fact, when the priesthood referred to men like Zacharias, they called them idiot priests or rustics. Just to let you know that religion can be cruel. And yet, these people served God all their years. And one time when the tribe of Abijah was to come and serve in the temple, which they did twice a year, they cast lots, and this man, this unknown, this rustic, this idiot priest, was picked by lot, by chance, he thought, to burn incense before the Lord. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that very few actually got, but you could only do it once. And while he was there in the presence of the Lord, burning incense, which represented the prayers of Israel for the consolation of Israel, capital C, which was another term for the Messiah. They're all praying. They were on, all the priests were in the courtyard of the temple. They're on their faces while Zacharias was in representing the nation. And when he put the incense on the altar and it began to smoke, he backed away. And as he did, he noticed to the right side of the altar a being. Happened to be Gabriel, the archangel of God. And Gabriel looks at him. I can only imagine what Zacharias must have felt, because it was known to be that Gabriel was the angel of judgment or justice. He probably felt like he needed to be judged, because when you don't have a child in that culture, you're considered to be cursed by God. And I wonder what he felt in that moment. But Gabriel soon dissuaded him of that idea and said, "Your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth shall bear you a son." And he went on to talk about this son that was coming. It's an amazing thing when God answers your prayers too late. You can imagine, they've been praying all these years, disappointed all these years. Other women had children, but not Elizabeth. They'd whisper, "I wonder why God's judging her." But in a moment, I had a lady that I really trust came to me first hour, very much under the Spirit of the Lord. You could tell that God was all over her, and she was bringing us a word about our daughter. But even more so, I think a word for us here today. That God, when he begins to speak, redefines your future. You might have thought you knew what your future was. In fact, you may have thought, "I have a very lackluster future." Or you may be trying to get God to populate your future the way you want it to be. But let me just tell you this. God doesn't come to do what we ask him to do necessarily. He comes to include us in on a higher order of things. Things that can only be done by his grace. Things that are far better than you and I would ever pick for ourselves. That's what he comes to do. And on this Christmas, I can tell you, God's not just filling your gift list. He's not just looking to you to ask him certain things that you want done. He wants to come like he came to Zacharias and like he came to Elizabeth, and what he's going to do here for Mary as well. He comes to invite us into his sphere, his world, his possibilities, his intentions, his dreams. You know, he didn't come as the co-pilot. People, I see that bumper sticker all over. "God is my co-pilot." He's in the wrong seat. He didn't come to get on your team. He didn't come to let you dictate to him through prayer what you want him to do. He came to be Lord. And he sees the beginning from the end. He knows what can be when you and I are just dealing with what is. Now, I want to inspire something in you today. I want to call upon you today to let God be God. Let God be God. God is not religion. Religion is all kind of attempts to define him and to manipulate him and all the rest of it. And it ends up being very cruel and very unproductive and very depressing, to be quite frank. But God is a creative God. Your dreams, that's one thing. But God's dreams, that's quite another thing. And he likes to share. I wonder if we could see what God sees. If we could understand what God wants to be accomplished with this one-time opportunity we've got called life. What could happen? What could happen if we took our hands off the wheel and let him drive for a while? He wants to redefine our futures. And when God does something, he does it well. He doesn't leave things out. He remembers the details. So there's people in this room today, I know it in my heart, and you are saying, "I don't know what life's going to bring my way. I just don't know where it's all going. And I thought I did, and I've prayed, and God hasn't answered my prayers." God is not obligated to answer your desires. Do you understand that? That's why people get frustrated and angry with God. God has come that you might have life and that you might have it in superabundance. That's the word in the Bible. And we don't think that way. We think more in terms of survival and getting by and all of that when God is thinking big dreams. These little couples, you'd never pick them out of a crowd. Let's take a look today in the scripture. That's usually a good thing to do in church. And so let's do that. Open your Bible, your devices, whatever you got, to the first chapter of Luke. We're going to start in verse 26. Let me read it to you. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a little mountain town, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. What we see in this first little entry here, in this little introduction, is that we see a merging of God's plans with the plans of a young couple. They were just doing what comes naturally. They fell in love, and she was espoused to him, which was a process where you live with the in-laws. That itself could be quite an acid test in some cases, but they lived with the in-laws for a year, finding out if this thing was going to work. They were engaged, but she actually would live in the household of her husband to be. They didn't have relations, but they definitely were in a real life situation. And they had a plan, and it was working out, and they were going along, and we think it was going well. It seemed like God's nod of approval was on it. But he sends his angel to invite them into a future life immensely more significant than they could possibly have imagined. These two kids were teenagers. Probably she was on the order of maybe 13, 14. Joseph, we don't have any idea, but he was probably still in his teens as well. And they had no special training. They were common every way. They're selected by God for reasons we can't fathom to partner with him in the most important event to touch planet Earth. It's hard for me to get my mind around that. I would have thought for sure that maybe God would come to the high priest's daughter. That somebody in the priesthood that was prominent and naturally spiritual would maybe be the father-in-law of the young lady or something like that. There ought to be some qualification for this incredibly irresponsible situation of raising God's son. But he chose somebody that was inexperienced, somebody outside the priesthood, somebody amazingly common and way, 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 way down on the social ladder. See, to be a woman in that day, you had no rights. You had no rights. You weren't to speak out in situations. You were basically to be seen and not heard, like children. You have no real status, legal status. And she was young on top of that. And a young person, until they were of age, usually around late 20s, early 30s, really didn't get to cooperate in any ventures and really weren't consulted with anything. They were just there to serve. And so she was really kind of a nobody in the social aspect as well. And on top of that, she was a Jewess. And she was poor. She was a hated Jew in a Roman world. She was uninitiated in the realm of the supernatural and probably even in the Torah. But suddenly, the archangel Gabriel appears and greets her with the most unbelievable greeting, highly favored of the Lord. It's an amazing thing because God chooses for reasons we don't know. Maybe he looks inside the heart. I'm sure he does, and sees that we're pliable, sees that we're open to a culture that's not our own. That was certainly the case here. Nothing in her world or her religion could even vaguely suggest the warmth and the sense of being special that those words suggested to her. There is no way she can relate to this. Her mind was reeling. She was troubled at what he was saying, as well as confusion as to what kind of message she was actually getting. Looking at how the original languages reflect on this phrase may help us here. You see, that phrase translated, what manner of greeting? She was wondering, what manner of greeting is this? That is a word there where it talks about manner of greeting. It's a word that talks about somebody that's recognized a foreign accent. What accent is this? It's different. It doesn't resonate with the way we normally communicate. Something different about this. In her case, it was more cultural than it was linguistic. He was talking to her like she mattered. He was talking to her like she was amazing. He was talking to her like she really had a future. And he's coming from God and he's doing this. And that's not the way Judaism was. You had to keep every law. You had to make every sacrifice. You had to do crazy stuff. You had to tithe all the stuff in your spice cabinet just to be on an even keel. But he's coming to her without asking any of those questions. And he sees her differently than everybody else sees her. He's, what in the world is going on here? Secondly, it could also be taken that she didn't quite understand an unusual sort of idiomatic reference. You know, we use a lot of idioms that tell us something in our culture, but she might have mistaken. Her question could have been phrased like this, in other words, where are you from and what are you trying to say? That's basically what's going on here. She's just not sure. And, you know, she's a sharp cookie. She's not just going with it. And I think that's okay. In fact, some people never really use their discernment. But this young lady did. Highly favored. How? Why? I've done nothing to qualify. The strange warmth must have felt somehow real and legitimate. Like the awakening of something long suppressed. But no, that's not the real world. Yes, this is troubling. It's weird. Even a bit frightening. So different. Somehow, this seems legit and good at the same time. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God." He must be reading her thoughts, and he knows her name. You have found favor with God. Now she's just got to ask, how did that happen? And folks, one of the things I notice about Bible conversations with God and my own conversations with the Lord over the years is he's not really interested in a discussion. He's really not into all my questions about how this works and why this is and all that. He is more interested in making a declaration. Here's why. Because the Word of God tells us that when God speaks, when His Word goes out, along with it is the entire amount of authority necessary to accomplish the thing that He said. He knows the power is not in mental acquisition of unity. He knows the power of the Word once spoken begins to do something that cannot be done any other way. And so what does He say? He begins to declare over her what's going to happen. And what he says is a mind bender. He says, you will conceive in your womb. He could have just said, poof, here's the Son of God. Take care of him. But no. God says, I want you to have some skin in the game here. I am going to do something. And I am going to put something in your life that is going to amount to something, but it is going to change your world. Something happened. And God, I don't understand how this worked, but the creator of the universe was reduced to a single cell and put in the untested womb about the size of my fist, in a peasant girl's body who knew nothing about parenting yet. Whoa. the only begotten Son reduced down to gestate for 9 months. Now, he didn't even get to come early. He spent 9 months becoming flesh so that he could be a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of lifestyle, situation, issue, whatever. Jesus went the whole gamut. And God entrusted that powerful, that critical, that unique and only one to a teenager's body. Boy, God made himself vulnerable. That's just amazing to me. I'd have thought for sure, you know, if they'd had to focus on the family group back in those days, it would probably have been their star pupil that got the baby. But no, it's somebody that never had a child, didn't have much of a future, and was living in an oppressed society by a godless regime. But that's crazy. But that's God. Why am I saying all this? Because this principle has never changed. God still invests his Son in flawed people. He tucks himself into the human spirit, where we have to become hosts like she did. It changed her life, believe you me. They whispered about her. The rumors were terrible. Her marriage was in jeopardy because of what she carried. And sometimes what God puts in you is going to put you at odds with people. It's going to change the paradigm. And not everybody's going to understand. Not everybody's going to agree. Not everybody's going to appreciate it. But you got to understand, I'm carrying something that's more valuable than a public opinion poll. It's more powerful and more valuable than being liked by everybody. What I'm carrying, if they came to understand it and came to experience it, they would be enthralled with what I'm carrying. She must have understood that, because her heart was full. Even when she stood before the cross later on, her heart was full. But a sword also pierced it. And I'm just trying to say that sometimes we're known by our enemies as much as we're known by our friends. If you're carrying Christ, there's an antichrist that wants to come against you. He wants to push back. You're vulnerable to that. But good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil cannot overcome what God has done. And I want you to know that what you're carrying is precious. But I also want you to know that what you're carrying causes conflict. But that conflict is worth it. You can win in that conflict. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can walk through things when we're misunderstood. We can dream big dreams with God, and we can see them happen. If I had time today, I'd tell you story after story of how that's gone. You never know what God has tucked inside of you will do for your future. You'll never know how he wants to rewrite what you think is the sentence your DNA has placed on you. Or your lack of education, or your lack of money, or your lack of good looks, or lack of whatever you think is your limitation. God observes none of those things when he determines to do something in a person's life. He tucks it inside, in your spiritual womb, as it were, your soul, where you have to take care of it, where you have to nurture it, where you have to grow it. And when you do that, good things unfold. Look what the promise is here. You will conceive in your womb. You will bring forth a son. How am I going to do that? I don't know. I've never done that before. But you will. You will name him Jesus. Now, he will be great. Our part is to give place and birth and host to what God's doing. God's job is to make it great. God's job is to show himself through our vessels, through our brokenness, through our efforts, yes. But it is God that shows himself great. He reveals himself. He's self-authenticating, if you will. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be given the throne of David. Now we're talking about beyond life. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will have an ever-ending kingdom. Wow. That's what's going on here? That's what's going on here. This isn't short-term stuff. This thing goes on and on. This is mind-blowing from A to Z. But somehow, that's believable. Verse 34, almost as if she's shaking her head, she tries to process all this, and she innocently looks at the practical side of the plan. How can this be? Look at this verse 34 here. She said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man? I haven't had sexual relations. I'm not married. How is this going to be?" Notice again, the angel moves right on with the program. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He keeps on building this thing. He said he's going to overshadow you. That word overshadow there is found in another place, a very significant place. It's found in the account where Jesus leads the disciples up the mountain. And there at the top of the mountain, Moses and Elijah appear to him and confirm to him what's about to happen in his death in Jerusalem. And then they disappear. And a cloud comes and overshadows the mountaintop. Same word, transforming. In that cloud, Jesus was transformed before their eyes and confirmed by God's own mouth that this was his beloved son. Hear him. That same word is used here over Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. And I want you to know, most of us limit what we think God can do with us. And God says, "I want to overshadow you." When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when God comes upon you to do something, he overshadows your natural capabilities. He may use some of them, and he may take you totally out of the realm of your comfort zone and equip you in such a way that everybody's looking on and said, "I know that can't be them. That's got to be God." Huh? That's exactly what he does. He overshadows you. We are our big problem. We limit ourselves because we're saying, God couldn't use me because of this. I was that way. I couldn't get up in front of people and talk. I literally would feel like I'm going to pass out if I got up in a classroom and gave my name. That's how bad it was all the way through college until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit one day and God overshadowed me and he called me to preach of all crazy, stupid, insane ideas. But today, if I'm sharing this Bible, if I'm sharing the Word of God, if I'm ministering the gospel of Jesus, I don't care who you are. I don't care how many of you there are. I don't care if you speak my language or not. I've been all over the world doing this, in big and little crowds and different situations before politicians, you name it. I love it that I get to do this. And that didn't come from my upbringing. That didn't come from my DNA. That didn't come from my education. It came because I got overshadowed one day. And that's a good thing. My dreams are a lot bigger than they ever would have been if I'd have been left to myself. Folks, I want you to hear me. I'm not talking about me for the sake of doing that. I'm just saying I am Exhibit A of what I'm talking about. I'm passionate about this. I don't like to see people limit themselves because God is not. His will for you is eminently doable, eminently wonderful, eminently better than what you choose for yourself. And some of us have to move beyond trying to talk God into getting on our program and just say what Mary said next. The angel said to her, your cousin, Elizabeth. She's already now in the 6th month of her pregnancy. She who was called barren, couldn't have kids. Now she's 60-something. And she's having a baby. Oh, the hills were buzzing with Elizabeth's story. But hushed whispers were speculating on Mary's changing form. But God ignores all of that. He says, listen. Nothing with God shall be impossible. Nothing with God shall be impossible. You think you have no husband? That's true. But it won't keep you from walking through and experiencing what I'm talking about and fulfilling my calling. It won't keep you from there because nothing is impossible with God. That word nothing there means no word. No rhema, no spoken thought of God is impossible. If he says it, it's no longer impossible. No longer impossible. And when she heard that, something clicked inside her. Something just turned over inside her. She was thinking about Elizabeth. That just can't happen. And now you tell me nothing's impossible, and I thought it was impossible. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm giving up. I'm saying, okay, I don't get it how it happens, but it's good enough for me that you say it will. So here it goes. And at that moment, I believe a single cell left heaven and entered that girl's womb and was implanted in flesh. So that the word, as John said later in his gospel, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it happened because somebody said, be it unto me according to your word. If she'd said no, if she had said no, we'd never have heard her name. She would never have gotten to experience nursing that boy, watching him grow, and watching him become the Lamb of God. She'd have missed all that. Elizabeth's son. I didn't get to this today, and I didn't have time and won't, but Mary went up to see Elizabeth because she had to talk to somebody that might understand all this. She entered the house. And Elizabeth heard her say her greeting. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she did something that hadn't been done in 400 years in Israel. She prophesied. She began to tell Mary that she was the mother of her Lord. Whoa. She began to prophesy about what that was going to mean. And she recognized what Mary was carrying. And some 30 years later, the babe that leapt inside of her womb when she was filled with the Holy Spirit stood knee-deep in the River Jordan at the very same place where Joshua led the Israel across into the Promised Land, baptizing. When a man stepped from the crowd, the same spirit of prophecy that fell on Elizabeth that day fell on him. Jesus called him the greatest prophet among men. And as Jesus stepped out of the crowd and stepped up to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To be invited into the God's circle, to experience him in any way he chooses, is the greatest gift that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl could ever have. This Christmas, I want to encourage you to torque your prayers a different way toward the be it unto me according to your plan type. as opposed to continually beating down the doors of heaven, asking him for the thing that you want. He may give it to you, but he also may give you leanness of spirit with it. You want his best. You want his plan. You want him to do in you what he's ordained for you. And it will reorder your future. It will expand your horizons, and you will never, ever, ever, ever regret it. Would you stand with me? Ministry team, would you return? Wow. I just feel like this is such a holy moment for some people. This isn't your Hallmark Christmas message, I'm sorry. But it may be a landmark one if you hear what I'm saying. And if you're bold enough and trusting enough to say yes. Would you bow your heads just a moment? Could I ask you, if you want to say that to Jesus today, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Can I see your hand? Just saying, God, bring it, bring it, bring it. You speak it, God. Lord, I thank you. This is a game changer for people right here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you release wisdom from heaven. I pray, God, that you'd send your messenger, the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord, whatever it is, the scripture that they read this afternoon, whatever. Let your voice be clear. Let it be solid. Let it be progressive, I pray. Touch these wonderful, wonderful folks. Invite them into your paradigm, your culture, and your future. I thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.